Welcome to Lakeland's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Lakeland, please visit our website at lakeland.church.
So we're going to come now to time of communion, and ushers will come forward. In case you miss getting the elements of a piece of bread and the juice that they're handing out the door, you can raise your hand. Our ushers will get you a new set. There's also gluten-free available in the back, and I just feel like as we get ready for today, for all that today kind of brings together, Mother's Day and family and emotions and life, I feel like it's worth kind of settling in on this idea. And I don't know who needs to hear this today, but Jesus knows exactly where you're at. Like whatever it is you walked in with, whatever is heavy, whatever is a struggle, whatever is a burden, whatever feels wrong right now, Jesus knows where you're at. And it's one of the unique things. See, today we're going to discuss this idea that God works in incredible, majestic, large-scale ways, but also in the smallest things that sometimes we miss. And that's such a unique part about who our God is, that he sees everything, he knows everything, and he's there in everything. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 4. He says, "So, then since we have a high priest who is great, who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and he will find grace to help us when we need it the most." Again, in a day that's rolled with emotions, it's worth knowing that your Savior, your Messiah, knows exactly where you're at. And he's not surprised. He's not stumped. He's not lost for words. He's with you. Now, Lakeland, we consider communion to be for those who are already in a relationship with Jesus. If you're not, you can take these next few moments and just contemplate that idea. Really connect with this idea. Like, do business with God, because the creator of the universe is waiting to do business with you. But if you came in with a relationship with Jesus, I think this moment of communion is worth wondering and being filled with awe that the creator of the universe, that we have a high priest, our King and Savior, that knows exactly where we're at. And because of that, we can boldly enter the throne room of God and have relationship with him. Over the next few songs, we're going to give you time to wrestle with God, to pray, to consider your relationship with him, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, and then take the communion elements on your own, and when you're ready, you can stand up and join worship. Would you pray with me? God, I think sometimes we lose track of how incredible your heart for us is, that you were so discontent without us in a relationship with us that you sent your son to take care of the thing that was separating us, and that you are still serving that role as a high priest, preparing the way, offering forgiveness so that we can come into true and full connection and community with you. God, in these next moments, speak to us, remind us of that truth, and let us live in the promise that you'll never fail, you'll never change, and you're always there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Didn't want heaven with So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
worshiping with us today, church. Go ahead and have a seat right now.
Happy Mother's Day, Lakeland. Thanks for giving us a portion of your special day. We hope that your kids tell you exactly how incredible you are today, that you get some special family time together, and that, let's be real, you take the best nap of your life because you deserve it. We have some photo opportunities set up for you guys outside, and we would love for you to grab a picture with your loved ones this morning, so go ahead and check them out after service. And as always, this QR code is here for you to get more details about anything that might sound interesting to you this morning. You'll also find some blue cards in the seat back in front of you. Whether you've recently dedicated your life to Christ or you want to share your story with us, grab a card, fill it out, and drop it in the offering buckets as they come by. Come join us on May 19th after each service for our Blessing of the Bikes event, where we're going to gather together and pray over you and whatever you ride that has fewer than four wheels. Whether it's a bike, a trike, a scooter, even a unicycle, it's a special time that we're going to ask for safety, protection, and smooth travels for the upcoming season. And then join us for our Young Adults Bonfire event on Sunday, May 26th at 6:30 p.m. It's the perfect opportunity to unwind, connect, and enjoy s'mores together. Scan the QR code for more information. And then, child dedications are happening soon. Parents, if you want to celebrate and commit to raising your child in faith and love, scan the QR code, invite your friends and family, and sign up for child dedications that are happening on June 1st. Lastly, we had an incredible time at our food packing events last weekend as Lakeland partnered with our local schools packing meals for those in need. Over 200 students packed 60,000 meals over the course of 2 days, and we have two more events planned for the fall. This would never have happened if it hadn't been for your generosity in making all of this possible. And now, here's Pastor Jason to take it from here.
So over the last few weeks, we've taken a portion of our service to really commit and connect with this idea of worship through giving. And we do that because we believe that worship is more than just what we sing on Sunday. It's even more than just coming to church. It's actually a lifestyle. And that everything we do in life, when we put King Jesus first, when we put God's priorities in front of ours, if he's in the driver's seat, we consider that worship. And when we worship, we're naturally taking the second seat. So as we get ready to pass buckets, whether you're giving online, whether you gave online once a month, whether you drop it in the bins, the buckets, whatever, this moment is to really check our hearts. Because when it comes to our act of worship, our life of worship, our priorities, our money, our relationships, the question comes down to, what seat do you have? Are you in the driver's seat? Or are you letting God take control of it, right? Some people might say you're letting Jesus take the wheel. So, in Philippians 2, Paul put it this way. He challenges this, because all we're doing when we take that second seat is we're actually taking the exact same posture that our Messiah did a long time ago. See, Paul in Philippians 2 put it this way, that you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So when we take the second seat through giving, through sacrificing, through even trusting this card to be filled out with what God is doing, anytime we put King Jesus in front of us, we're taking the exact same posture that he had, which is putting God's priorities, God's dreams, God's intentions, God's heart in front of ours. So as our ushers get ready to pass the bucket, let me say a prayer for us, and we'll start that giving worship. God, right now I pray that everything that's given, whether it's time, treasure, talent, whatever it is that we sacrifice for you, Lord, we pray right now that it would be a pleasing and sweet aroma to you. Lord, we pray and we thank you for the fact that together we can do way more than we could ever achieve on our own, and with you we can achieve more than any of us can ever dream. So right now, God, I pray that you would help us to take that second seat. You would help us to put on a cloth of humility the same way that you did when you came down, Jesus. And we pray that that humility would come over our priorities, our schedule, our relationships, and yes, even our money. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the buckets are going to start passing, we're going to invite you to enjoy a Mother's Day gift that Lakeland Kids put together. Why don't you go ahead and take a look at this?
That's awesome. All right. I'm going to ask you a couple questions about your mom, okay? What is your favorite thing about your mom?
Well, she like, lets me have a lot of toys, but now she doesn't because we got too many toys all over the floor. But now we don't, and we cleaned it up a little bit, but some toys are still on the floor. And I could...
My favorite thing about my mom is that she does my hair. Because we look on this website and all those hairstyles are really good and she makes it look exactly like the picture.
My favorite thing about my mom is she helps me a lot and she's really caring.
She is very patient and calm with everybody.
My mom's really good at making me feel better when I'm sick.
Mom goes in there with me. Mom goes down the slide with Grandma.
My favorite thing about my mom is when she cooks us dinner. I really like her food.
Could you fill in the blank on this one? My favorite thing that my mom cooks for me is...
Pizza.
Pizza?
Well, my mom gets the dough and, like, and then she puts it in the microwave, I mean, whatever it's called.
The oven?
Yeah, oven.
When she makes her... butter noodles.
Chicken, like chicken nuggets and hot dogs and french and ice creams.
My mom is really good at baking the best chocolate chip cookies.
Mac and cheese.
No way.
Yeah.
You love mac and cheese? Yeah. I love mac and cheese.
Want my baby Elijah to come by me.
What is your favorite memory about your mom?
My favorite memory with my mom is when we went to a waterfront and she took me out for my birthday.
When we all went to Disney World, she took us on this ride called Test Track, and we got this really good picture of us all like this.
My favorite memory is probably reading books with her before I go to bed.
Going to the grocery store with her.
Yeah. Why?
Because, well, I don't know.
When our whole family went fishing and my brother, he caught a fish and it was like tugging really hard. So then my mom used her super strength to pull it out and it was a largemouth bass.
If you could go right now and do one thing with your mom, what would it be?
I would be with my mom wherever I went.
Why?
I love her.
But is there anything that you just want to tell your mom?
Yeah.
What do you want to tell your mom?
That I really love her.
Parents are
coming. Thank you.
Gotta get there before Grandma.
Bye.
So I hope it's not the first time you've heard it today. It certainly shouldn't be the last. But happy Mother's Day, if you're a mother in the room, for real. We really hope that the gifts are better than you imagine, that the art is actually artwork. And the most importantly, you know that deeply, I think we all appreciate you. The truth is, like, we wouldn't be who we are without our moms or without the mother figures in our lives that have helped us get there and get that way. And I know as I serve in our Next Gen Ministries with kids and students, I see a whole herd of moms back there that are intentionally pouring out what they have into the next generation. And that's what you guys do at home, all the same. So whether you're a mom of a newborn baby that just rolled in or a mom of a baby that lives in Indiana right now with five kids on their own, it's, I don't know where that came from, but we hope that you realize that, that you are special and that God puts you in your kid's life because you are the exact parent that they need. And we thank you for that. So, long before my wife was a mom, she became my wife. You see how I did that? That was smooth. See, my wife on our wedding day, right? My wife on our wedding day, we were about 3 years married, 3 years before our daughter was born. And as I sat there on my wedding day, actually, next week is my anniversary. That's a good reminder. For me, not for you. I was sitting there that morning, and I had what like we would now call like a genuine full panic attack. And it wasn't like the runaway bride type scenario where like I was doubting the marriage, okay? Like, let's not go run back and tell Ashton that was it. As I was sitting there, I was like, man, I was just sitting there like in this old little room with my groomsmen in a church, and I'm like, man, life's over. And I genuinely believed it. I was like, all right, we're done. We did it all right now. Obviously, life wasn't over. There was still a lot left to do. But I sat there that day and I was like, man, life is over. And you think about it, and I should give you some context. See, like in my family, okay, in my wife and I's life, she graduated May 5th from college. I graduated May 12th. And then we got married May 19th. And nobody was brave enough to have that reaction. Nobody in our family went, that might be a bit much. Are you sure? They're just like, yeah, okay, sounds good. Whatever. Get out of the house, right? So as we got married after three significant life events, I sat there on the eve of the third, on the morning of the third. I'm like, man, okay, life is over. It's because when you're in middle school, all we talk about is what? Getting to high school. When we're in high school, all we talk about is what? Graduating, getting to college or career or whatever. When we're in college, we talk about getting an apartment, getting married, right? We always talk about these things that are on the line. And at the ripe age of 23, I just burned through all of them. So I assumed it was over. But here's the problem. I think we actually do the same thing all the time when it comes to God. I think we sit back and I think we only focus on the mountaintop highlight reel milestone moments. And we say, if we're not in one of those moments, then surely it all must be done. Life must be done. God must not be interested. If we're not looking for those things, if we're not living in those things, I think we go, well, I had a good run. And if we look at the book of Acts, we see, and that's what we're doing today. We're wrapping up our sixth message in our Acts series. Next week starts something new, I believe. Shouldn't quote me on it now. But here's what we see in Acts. We see that God is working through all types of situations and all types of moments and all types of things. And when he's on the move, his people see him, right? It's why when I read Acts, I actually see Romans 8:28 from Paul over the top of all of it, where Romans 8:28, it says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes for them. We know that God works out all things for the good of those who love him. And as I look at Acts, I see all things. Especially if you see Paul and the way that he lived the back half of the book, our central figure in the back half of the book of Acts is a guy named Paul. And if we look at it, while he was moving the kingdom forward and pushing the gospel forward, he was arrested, kidnapped, beaten, threatened, sued, interrogated, ridiculed, ignored, shipwrecked. And it just keeps going. And it's like, man, God, can we give this guy a break? Actually, if we wrote a character like that in today's media, we'd be like, you're doing a bit too much with Paul. Maybe this should be multiple movies, right? Not all that much happened, but you look at it, and this is the guy who, given all of that burden, all of that struggle, actually wrote to the church in Rome, you need to know that all things are working for the good of those who love God, that he's working out all things. And I think this morning, as we sit and as we wrap up Acts, we have to consider, maybe for the first time in a while, that all things actually means all things. That all things means the highlight reel, win, high momentum moments. All things means the low, can't get out of bed, can't clean the mud off moments. And all things means the normal moments that we miss in between. Because if God is working out all things, I would put it this way. When God is working in all things, we can join him through all things. If we can really believe and put our hearts to this fact that God is actually at the move, he's actually working, he's working out all things, it means we can join him through all the seasons of our lives. We won't believe that he's shut down, we won't believe that he gave up, we'll actually find that he's on the move consistently. And as we see the last 10 chapters of Acts today, you're actually going to see that God is moving in highlight reel moments and in everyday mundane moments that we would forget. And if we can begin to see those two things in balance with each other, then the relationship we'll have with God is going to be so deep and so trusting and so pure and so holy that the people around us won't help but be able to notice and be intrigued. So the first thing we see in these last few chapters of Acts, we see that all things includes life change moments. That all things, if God is working out all things for the good of those who love him, it does include the highlights and the lowlights, the big, drastic moments. And these are the moments that we share, and they're easy, right? These are the highlight reel things we can't help but be excited about telling other people about. The healing, the community, the new faith, the turnaround, healing, all those things, right? The stories that we can't help but hold inside. These are the highlight reel, life change moments, and it's real to share them. Because it means God is on the move, right? So we see in Acts 19, we see this revival, this mass turning of God break out, where actually these Jewish believers come across a man with an evil spirit inside, and they try to cast out the evil spirit. And I love it because the evil spirit looks at me and says, hold on. I know Paul, I know Jesus, I don't know you. And he actually leaps and actually beats up these guys, and they come running back into town, like beaten up. And what do? You tell the story, right? It wasn't my sister, it wasn't this guy, it was a guy with an evil spirit that beat me up. Like, that's nuts, right? And watch what happens. In this highlight reel, life-change moment, watch what happens. And in Acts 19, it says this: the story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus, to Jews and Greeks alike, to everyone. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. See, when God is on the move in these big, highlight reel, fantastic ways, people respond. Life was being found. Healing was happening. People were running from their sin and running towards God in a way they did not care the price tag of the thing they were burning. They just wanted it gone because they wanted to live a life after God. And look how it tags us in verse 20. It says this: so the message about the Lord spread widely and how it had a powerful effect. See, when God is working out all things for the good of those who love him, it does mean those massive moments. And if you've lived with Jesus and if you've had a relationship with him, you have a life change moment, at least one, if not many. And we know how exciting and easy it is to share those, but here's the truth. If God is working in all things and we can join him through all things, it means we have a part to play. When God does something big for us, when God changes something for us, we actually have a response and a part that we need to play in that. And we're going to see this as we talk about the life change and the everyday moments, that we have a response and we have a part to share. So here's the challenge. In the life-changing moments, the challenge is to not shrink back. When God is changing your life, when things are happening around you that are big and exciting and movement-based, the challenge is to not shrink back. I mean, think about it. Far too often, God moves and we're so excited about it, right? We can't help but share. And then our story as we share it begins to be shared by other people, and then other people find hope in Jesus. And then it's just a ripple effect and we feel so excited, right? And we feel so pumped up that I had a piece of that, and that happened because of God in me and then God in them. And like, oh, look at all what we're doing, and we're high-fiving, and it's the dream, right? These are the things that happen when we live with God. I mean, think about it. Your diagnosis is suddenly healed when you visit the doctor for your follow-up. Life-changing moment. You can't help but share it. You come to church, right, with your family that's been broken and having tension and struggling with each other for years, and over time you begin to actually reconnect, and trust is formed and scars are healed, and it's so life-changing and so exciting that we can't help but talk about it. You start to believe in Jesus and put his teachings into your life, and your anxiety or mental health struggles just melt away. And we can't help but share about it because it's life-changing moments. And these are all moments where it's easy to share what God is up to. But you know what seems to happen? Eventually, life gets in the way. Right? Eventually, we end up tired. Eventually, we end up worn out. Eventually, the next season comes upon us, and we just end up almost forgetting what God did. We almost minimize what God did. We shrink back. Think about those three examples, right? Your diagnosis went away. You were healed. But then suddenly, a couple years later, a different health struggle comes up, and it steals the joy of the first work of God. Your family that had been healed from years of struggle, after time, a season, an era of peace and healing, suddenly the same words start coming back out, and the same struggles and the same tensions and the same arguments start to become normal again. And because of that, we forget the incredible work that God did in the first place. Or after a season, after a moment, your mental health struggles come back. And we forget the work that God did in the first place. See, whether it's life happening to us or us just not being proactive, we end up shrinking back from the massive life change moments that happen. And here's what I'm convinced of. The same thing actually happened in Acts. See that revival that happened in Acts 19? In Acts 20, it turns into a riot. because all those believers that were coming and they were burning their sorcery books and they were getting rid of all the evil things that they'd accumulated in a life lived far from God, they actually end up causing a riot because Ephesus was a large city, very successful, Chicago, LA, New York kind of style, and one of its main commerce was selling false statues of the goddess Artemis. So they made millions of dollars through selling these demon god statues. But because of all these Christians that were living a different way, the economy was threatened. So all the shop owners and merchants actually ended up leading a riot. And because of that, you have to imagine how confused these new Christians were. Right? They had heard of life change. They experienced life change. They turned their back on their sin and ran towards a holy God. And the response around them was the city hating them and a riot forming around them that threatened their families. See, whether it's life happening around us or whether it's just something that goes on, we end up shrinking back. I don't think it's an accident because we know that everything in life is physical and spiritual. So every time that the kingdom of God is on the move, every time that people's hearts are being awakened towards him and lives are being changed and healing and families are being restored, every time the kingdom of God is on the move, every time a movement is created by God, Satan counterfeits a counter movement to slow it down. See, everything that God creates, Satan counterfeits. So as Ephesus is turning and as Jesus is being preached and proclaimed, the enemy starts a counter movement, counterfeits his own movement to distract the people from what God had done. So after escaping from the riot, Paul actually comes back to Ephesus and has a conversation with the church leaders in Acts 20. It actually says this. Paul challenges them. He says, "I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I never shrank back." When momentum was high and life change was happening, Paul declared Jesus. When it was life-threatening and dangerous, Paul declared Jesus. See, he didn't shrink back. He didn't let the work of God become smaller. See, no matter what was happening around Paul, he knew that he was called to do one thing, to point people back to God. See, the good thing that God did through you and for you didn't change just because there's still work yet to be done. Right, the big life change moment that God blessed you with, that provided you with, the new hope, the new life that he gave you, just because there's more life yet to live does not mean the first moment was finished. Right, it's easier to share when things are going strong, but that doesn't mean we only share when things are going strong. Right, there's actually power when you invite people into the story even though it's not finished. Right, it's one thing to say, I lived through this, I got to this side, look at that bow on top of it, isn't God awesome? But it's another thing to say, yeah, I struggled with my money and I ruined it and I'm still fighting it, but God has already done this. See, I would actually phrase it this way when it comes to life change, that people get excited by a finished story, but they get invited by a story in progress. That they get excited by a finished story. They go, man, I can't wait till that finish line. High five, thanks for the boost, right? But when you talk about a story that is still in progress and what you're going through and what you're fighting through and that God is still moving in it, they go, wait, you're still a mess and you're not done? Well, okay, now I can start. They get excited and invited into a story in progress. So we don't shrink back. We don't shrink back when God is on the move. And actually, I would put it this way for those of you who really like to get practical, right? You refuse to shrink back by normalizing your God story. By normalizing your God story, too often we save our big God stories until the perfect time. Right, we save our story until the exact same thing happens to someone else. Their family's breaking up the same way mine did. Okay, here we go. Right, or we sit back and we wait and we're like, well, I tried the casserole. I tried the prayer chain. Tried the gift card train. You know what? Let's try Jesus. Why don't I tell him what happened to me? Right, we actually hold back our God stories. Right, I mean, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:15-16. 1 Peter 3. He said this, instead you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer that you have, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. You know what I see when I see always, gently, respectfully? I see an everyday life. I see an everyday pattern of sharing of what God is up to. Not waiting until the story is finished, not waiting until the bow is perfect, not waiting until you're the hero. Instead, having a normalized God story is sharing all the mess and all the hope that comes with it side by side. and doing it always and respectfully and honorably, that means we're doing it every day. We're ready for it. And I received this challenge years ago. See, like, for years, I was reluctant to share the life change that happened around my dad's death. I figured I had told the story to everybody. I figured, honestly, people were bored of it. I was worried I was cramming it down people's throats, so I just stopped. I would wait until somebody had the exact same cancer diagnosis, somebody had a significant other or a spouse or a parent passed away. I waited until the stars aligned, and I'm like, all right, Jesus, you're up, buddy. Let's go. Go do it. And I waited. And I actually took a mentor of mine, who conveniently enough was named Jason, so I'm never going to forget that. He actually came up, and he and Jason kind of talked to him. I'm like, okay, what's up? And he put it this way. He said, if that is the biggest thing that God has done in your life, why are you working so hard to make it small? If God has done something big in your life, guys, why are you working so hard to make it small? Why are you working so hard to only bring it up when it's perfect? Because I would challenge you that even if someone heard your story 9 months ago, they're in a different spot now. They're going to hear it differently. Maybe they're going to receive it differently. If we're going to normalize our God story, if we're going to live in the life change and not shrink back, we have to be intentional and always be sharing. So look at this. We know that God works through big life-changing moments. That's all over the book of Acts, all right? But we know that he's working out all things, which means he has to be working in something else. So check this out, all right? Most scholars believe the book of Acts covers between 30 and 33 years, the first 33 years of the church, all right? And in the book of Acts, there are 20 specific miracles that performed and are named. And then there are 9 other kind of clusters of miracles where Acts will say many signs and wonders occurred. So 29 total life change, massive highlight reel moments. All right. Now, I went to public school for my entire education, but I'm going to try to do math. Yeah. Luckily, I did it this week in my office and made plenty of mistakes that you will not see. So 33 years over the course of 365 days, that means Acts covers roughly 12,045 days, not including leap years, because that still confuses me at 36 years old. So, 12,045 days divided by the 29 accounted miracles in Acts. That means roughly, very loosely, there are 415 days between miracles. Really loosely, because we know some of them are clustered up, but that means the back end might even be further away. So 415 days between demon casting out and healing, between thousands of people joining and the baptism that happened over here with the power of the Spirit, right? 415 days, and yet, the kingdom of God was still moving. And yet, people were still finding Jesus and people were still being healed. I wonder why. It's because when God is working out through all things includes everyday moments. See, the people of God, between those massive miracles, they were still sharing life. They were still praying for each other. They were still carrying each other's burdens. They were still loving each other and pointing everybody to Jesus. See, the kingdom of God was still moving in the everyday moments in between those highlight reels, right? An everyday moment today looks like opening the Bible app and discovering that the verse of the day is exactly what you needed to hear. Huh, weird. Right? An everyday moment where God is on the move now looks like coming into church worried that you're going to be lonely, and somebody you know is sitting right across from you. Huh. Weird. Wouldn't have expected that. Right? An everyday moment now looks like a lesson that you learned years ago, suddenly popping up in your head when the person across from you needs that exact insight from God. Huh. Weird. Or maybe these things that we consider to be normal and skippable and lucky and weird, maybe they're actually God being on the move. Maybe they're actually God being proactive and working through all things. Now, Paul understood this. All right, and we're going to pick up pace as we kind of wrap up here. Paul understood this, right? Paul knew that he was prepared in the everyday moments long before he actually got into his big moment, right? See, Paul was uniquely birthed and raised in a time that was perfect. He was uniquely Jewish and Roman. Now, follow me with this, okay? Here's what happened. Because Paul was born Jewish, he had certain advantages. As a matter of fact, he didn't live a crazy Jewish life. He was born in a Jewish family, lots of those. He was raised to be a Jewish leader and teacher, lots of those. He didn't have anything necessarily remarkable. But yet, his Jewish history let him speak in synagogues and walk up to Jewish leaders and say, "You missed the Messiah." So watch what happens. He's in another riot later in Acts 23. And he actually stands up to this riot, which is filled with Jewish believers wanting to kill him for teaching against their faith, teaching against Judaism. And he stands up and he says, guys, listen, can I say a word? He says, I'm a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. And I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, a super famous Jewish teacher. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. See, that Jewish training that Paul received was not remarkable. It was common. It was every day. But yet, it was uniquely what he needed for that moment to reach the people that had missed Jesus. He could stand up in a synagogue and teach because he was trained by Gamaliel and he was Saul before Paul, and people respected and knew him, right? That Jewish history, not terribly unique, but incredibly impactful. But at the same time, Paul was Roman, right? Which means he basically had an all-access pass throughout the entire Roman Empire. He could travel wherever he wanted without risk or without danger, and actually saved him from a couple different beatings that he probably earned, if we're honest. Right, so he stands up, he gets pulled out of that riot, he gets saved, and gets pulled into a Roman chamber where he's actually going to be beaten for causing the riot. And look what happens in Acts 22, 25 through 29. It says this: so when they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, he said, is it legal? By the way, I just like this. He's like, yo, bro, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried yet? When the officer heard this, he went to the commander and asked, well, what are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen. So the commander went over and asked Paul, tell me, are you actually a Roman citizen? Yes, I certainly am, Paul replied. The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. See, Paul had a perfectly normal Jewish childhood, happened to be born in a perfectly normal Roman town. But God was working in the everyday moments to prepare him for the exact situation that he had birthed him for. For the exact situation that he was calling him to, God was already preparing Paul. Without his Jewish training, Paul wouldn't have been able to speak to the Jewish audience with authority. Without his Roman citizenship, his movement might have been stopped by his natural city and country because he couldn't have traveled. But yet God has been working and orchestrating all these things because God works in all things to make the exact situation happen where Paul could explode on the scene. So some of you may look back at your hometown and see regrets. God looks at them and he sees a heart for people. He looks at those mistakes and he sees that you learned a lot about how to carry yourself. You may look back at a relationship and see scars and wounds and a trial and a bad time. But he looks back at it and he sees healing. He sees your ability to speak to someone else in a similar relationship. You may look back at a job loss, at financial insecurity, at a mistake you made along the way, and you may see it as that, a mistake. But God looks at it and he sees training. See, God is working through all things, even the things that seem normal and everyday. So our challenge in the everyday moments is to make the most of the in-between. We don't waste the episodes waiting for the sagas. We don't fast forward. We live life and we see what God is up to. Let me see if I can paint a picture this way of what we tend to do, right? So have you ever seen somebody, especially if they're a middle schooler, just check out on you, right? And especially if it's connected to a phone, like we all know the universal body language, right? Head drops, thumb scrolls, and suddenly they're like 89% deaf in both ears. It's a miracle, right? But I wonder, I mean, you could scream fire to those guys and they wouldn't hear a thing. I wonder how many of us, when it comes to what God is up to in our lives, we look like that seventh grader. No respect if you're a seventh grader. No disrespect. Whoa. My bad. Okay. But imagine if our same posture is of that seventh grader. Our heads are dropped, our thumb is scrolling, and we are 89% deaf in both ears. That God could be screaming, I'm on fire over here. And we wouldn't even hear it. See, when we don't make the most of the in-between, we actually lose the chance to appreciate that God is on the move. We make the most of the in-between by keeping our eyes up. By keeping our eyes up and looking for what God has done, we don't drop our eyes, we don't scroll, we don't become deaf. We proactively look around us. I mean, all throughout Scripture, we see these promises that when we look up, we will find God. Lamentations 3:25 said, "The Lord is good to those who depend on Him; to those who seek Him, He is good." Proverbs 10:105-4: "Seek the Lord and His strength and His presence continually." Seek. Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek for me will find me." All these promises paint a picture that when we look for God, God will be found. That when we look for God with intentionality, when we keep our eyes up, we will see that God has already been on the move and we just missed it. So we keep our eyes up to make the most of the in-between, and we keep our eyes up by praying this prayer to get practical. Multiple times a day, you can pray this prayer. You can say, "God, show me what you're up to and how I can join you." That's it. That prayer, when prayed earnestly from your heart and in your soul, keeps your eyes up. It says, "God, where are you already moving? Where are you already up to? Okay, I see it. How can I join you? How can I jump in?" You'll suddenly discover that all along the way, there were all these chances anyway, that your conversation with coworkers could have been about Jesus the whole time. Maybe you could have offered healing and offered prayer and offered concern and offered care. Maybe you could have offered all those things, but you just didn't see it, because your head was down. Suddenly you're going to see all these chances to point your kids to Jesus and give them hope that you might have missed if your head was down. You're going to find out that reading your Bible, praying, worshiping, coming to church, joining community, serving, it was actually all in your schedule. You had time. It's just your head was down. See, when we make the most of the in-between, we actually begin to realize that God is always moving in between. And it's in keeping his eyes up that Paul was able to still do things even though he was in prison. Because he was a Roman citizen, he was able to escalate his case all the way up to governors, to military leaders, to officials, to Jewish leaders, to friends, and he wrote 4 different books of the Bible while he was in prison. I don't have that type of productivity. But I can keep my eyes up, and I can join God with what he's already doing. See, here's the thing. It takes both life change and everyday moments to fully appreciate what God is up to. Right, if all we're looking for is the milestone, mountaintop, highlight reel moments, you know what's going to end up happening? In the in-between, we're going to think God stopped caring. If all we're looking for are the miraculous highlight reel moments, we're going to think God doesn't care about us unless those are happening. It's not true. It's a half picture of God. In the same way, if all we're looking are the everyday moments, and that's all we're going to believe God can move, and you know what we end up doing? We make God real small, and we get a half picture of God. So to live this life that has a full picture and full relationship with God and lives in the full power of that promise, it takes both mountaintop life-change moments and everyday normal moments. They all point to Jesus. They all point to God because God is working in all things. That's why Paul in Acts 26 was able to stand up and say, "But God has protected me right up to this present time so I can testify to everyone from the least to the greatest." See, God has protected you so that you can share his story to everyone from the least to the greatest in the least and in the greatest moments. Now, in my life, and I'm gonna steal like another 2-3 minutes of your Mother's Day. Thank you. I won't give it back. In my life, here's what happens. I struggle with this. I really do. And as a matter of fact, two years ago, my son, who's now 5, was diagnosed with nonverbal autism, which I've shared that story up here before. And in that moment, in that diagnosis, my wife and I, we had to give up our schedule and expectation of mountaintop moments. It wasn't going to be fair for us to put that pressure on him. It wasn't going to be fair to us. It wasn't going to be fair to him. It probably would have had us going back to God angry way more often than God deserved, because he never deserves it. But I would have been sitting there, and I would have been frustrated, and my wife would have been frustrated, and my daughter frustrated, if all we were doing was looking for mountaintop moments. See, we had to learn to make the most of the everyday in between. We had to learn to find value in the things that people would call small and not see them as small, but see them as God's movements. If the miraculous moves over here, then the miracles still happen in the minuscule over here. And as I was preparing this message and I was working through this, it's funny that you find what you look for, right? And I did not have a moment at the end. Till Wednesday. See, Wednesday, my daughter had her third grade spring concert in Lake Geneva, and there was felt like 3,000 children up there doing something that we called singing. Actually, we have a really good music program. They're fine. So, but year after year, my son has not been able to make it through that concert. And I'm preparing this message, and I'm like, man, let's go. Mountaintop, all things. God's working through all things. Let's roll, right? It was like commando dad rolling in there. I'm like, we got the plan. We got the backpack. Let's make it work. And we roll in. My son made it through 5 minutes. Actually, not even. He made it to the point when 3,000 children entered and everybody clapped, and that was too much for him. Autism is a processing disorder, and it got too loud and too overwhelming and too hot and too discouraging. So my wife ended up walking in the hallway with him for half the show. I walked with the other half. And I got to be honest. In that moment, I was sitting there, and I'm like, God, you did not do all things today. I didn't get the moment that we've been waiting for. In every concert and every recital, we sit there like, this is going to be the one. This is going to be the one. This is going to be the mountaintop. This is going to be the moment. And I sat out in that hallway, and I said, God, you did not do all things today. And that does not feel fair to me. And I came in at the end, and I'm in the way back, because that's what happens when you tag out as a parent. And I'm sitting there with my phone, and I'm zoomed in like 15 times to even see my daughter. And I'm recording her last song. And in that moment, I saw my daughter singing and smiling and dancing and high-fiving her friends. And it's almost like in that moment, I heard God say, that is all things. That the everyday counts. And then it's almost like the glass shattered, because then I looked around and I'm like, wait, God was on the move already. Because when my son started struggling, one of my wife's friends came up and said, are you okay? Do you need help? And I just missed it, because all I was focusing on was the mountaintop moment. Earlier when we were at Culver's, there was this older couple that turned around when he was being very loud and very excited about his grilled cheese. And they turned around and they said, it's okay. He's adorable. And I missed it because I was only focusing on the mountaintop. See, God is moving in the everyday and the mountaintops. And since I already stole a minute, let me steal 30 more seconds. Because you know what happened yesterday? My daughter had a dance competition, way bigger. Thousands of people, not like loud children, but thousands of people in this massive ballroom down in Schaumburg. And after missing the moment, see, yesterday my son made it through the whole competition. And he smiled and he cheered and he tried his little uncoordinated way to dance in the back and mimic what he was seeing up there with an LED wall and haze, and it was crazy. But see, in 3 days, I saw that if all you look for is mountaintops, you'll miss the everyday. But when you find a way to be content and grow your relationship with God in the everyday, then the mountaintops will come, and you'll get to experience both and live out the fullness of that relationship in both ways. And that's a full promise of God. That's a full life with God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the fact that you are on the move. We thank you that you're never done. We thank you that whether it's been a while since a miracle or a short time, that you perform miracles still today. And God, we thank you that even as we wait for miracles, you are still performing masterpieces in our lives in the everyday. So God, right now I pray that you would help us to see the full view of what you're doing. Help us to see, just enlighten us in the Spirit of God and the power of what you have, Lord. Enlighten us in the way that you have melted our story to come together, Lord. In the way that you've brought our story forward in the highs and the lows and the everydays in between. God, right now in this room, I pray that you would help us see, show us the thread that ties all those things together, that shows us you were working. And God, I pray that in honor and appreciation and thanksgiving for that, we can live with trust and praise and health and healing and hope. God, that we can live knowing that you are moving in all things and we can join you through all things. Because a faith like that will change legacies, change generations, and change the world around us again, just like it did in Acts. God, make this clear for us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have prayer teams up front. If you're wrestling with a low point, they're going to be here to pray for you. And if not, thank you, mothers, for an extra 5 minutes.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you'd like to partner with Lakeland in helping people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and commit their lives to the mission of Jesus, you can contribute to the mission by visiting lakeland.church/give.